Hey, thanks again for being here on Monday night. Tomorrow night, Rodney will be back with us speaking again. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, then Wednesday night, we'll finish it out. Tom Green, 7 o'clock on Wednesday. You know, it's really a convenient circumstance when you get to introduce a speaker and you get to kind of just say it this way. You know, he's one of those guys that we have a lot of history. We have a lot of things we've done together. Rodney was the DYD. I was a Youth Alive rep. And we traveled Oklahoma together. We did youth camps together. We did all kinds of things. It's just a fabulous opportunity and wonderful things. But the coolest thing that I think I could say to Rodney is he's the kind of guy that you just want to tell other people, say, you know what? Have you met my friend Rodney Founce? I mean, and it's not just the personality and everything else. It's just how solid he is. You know, Rodney, God laid it on his heart to start a church that was, what, 12 years ago? How many? 16 years ago, and man, it's doing a fabulous job. They're now planting churches in other places, Guthrie, Oklahoma, out in Deer Creek, and they got some other plans. Rodney and his wife Shannon is with him. So, Shannon, will you just please stand? When we have pretty wives, we wanted everybody to see them. So there you go. Yeah, she's a fabulous, fabulous young lady. I really could go on and on and on, but the coolest thing is this. There's a reason that I invited Rodney Founce to be a part of our Holy Spirit Week, and there's two things for that. Number one, I honor his Christianity and his leadership. The other thing is I love his message and his passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a no-brainer. Rodney, please come and share your heart with us. Will you give him a hand as he comes to our platform today?
Thank you, my friend.
Can we do this right-handed?
Well, first off, I just want to apologize for some of you that showed up and you're disappointed because when you saw Founce, you were getting excited, and so you showed up tonight thinking that you were going to hear Kevin Founce.
Who's Kevin Founce?
That's what I want to. And so I sent actually him a picture of the church and said, guess where I'm at? And he was all pumped about it, and he was like, how did you get the invite? I said, because I know Dave better than you do. So I tell you, you were blessed with a great student pastor, and I'm sure some of you remember him back in the day. And the first time I walked in here and got to preach was around 1991 or two, and so it's been a number of years. So I've actually some faces that I even met in the hallway when I walked in, like, I know you, but it's been a long time. You know what I mean? And so it's truly an honor to be able to be here. But I'm telling you, you are blessed to have the pastor of this church, one of my heroes. When I went into the district office as the district youth director, I was a 26-year-old with not much knowledge, not much experience. God just saw so fit to allow me to be able to lead the students of Oklahoma through the youth ministry of the Assemblies of God. But he also saw fit to put beside me an incredible giant of faith and a man of God, Dave Mewburn. And Dave really took me under his wing and guided me, helped me, encouraged me, was rock solid for me. And I'm telling you, the great things that happened, and we look back over time, some of the greatest years, and there's still great years that happened, but some numerically, some of the things that happened was truly phenomenal. And it would not have happened, first God, but secondly, without somebody like Dave Mewburn being by my side. It was truly amazing. I'm telling you, you are blessed to have the most awesome pastor who is going to love his sheep, take care of his sheep, and nurture his sheep. You do not get better than him, okay? Don't forget that. Go ahead. And let me say this before I get into the preaching of the word, too. That tomorrow night, you do not want to miss. Not only because the Holy Spirit's going to be here, and that the word I feel like God's birthed in my heart for tomorrow night is going to be life transforming for you, and there's going to be many people healed, encouraged, filled with the Spirit. But also, before we start that, I'm going to tell a story about Dave Mewburn that you will want to hear. I'm telling you, I've only shared it to a few people on the face of this planet, and it is a story worth hearing that you will be talking about for years to come. Dave right here is getting nervous because he knows where I'm going with the story. and I'm going to tell the story. He is not going to pay me off. He is not going to buy me. I'm not going to sell out on you right now. I've made a commitment, and I'm going to follow through, okay? I'm going to tell a story on him tomorrow night. You will not want to miss. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. I'm going to start with verse number 1. I'm going to go down through verse number 5, and then I'm going to skip to verse number 7. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? When you have it, say amen. And for the rest of you that don't have it, you can look up at the big Bible in the sky and follow along. It says this, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, who is saying these words? Well, John is writing it, but who is speaking them to John? Jesus. Jesus is speaking to John, and it says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. Now, the seven stars, some debate, is that the seven angels, but most theologians believe that it's the seven leaders of those churches. The lamps, the golden lampstands were actually representative of the churches of Ephesus, those seven churches. And this is the church of Ephesus. Verse number 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? How many of you would want that to be said of you? I do, right? I mean, those are very positive things that Jesus is saying about the church of Ephesus, and I hope that it's also said about Claremore First Assembly, and I hope it's said about me individually. But look at this, though. Verse number 4. Nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking again, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Some translations say that you no longer love me and other people as you did at first. Look at verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Go to verse 7. I'm going to go ahead and give this passage, if you're ready back there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at the very first part of verse 7 again. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I ask you to help me to be able to communicate the truth. But God, I also ask that you help every person to hear, not what Rodney's saying, but what the Spirit is saying to the church. May our ears be open. May our mind be sharpened and tuned. And God, may we respond. May we not be just listeners of the word. May we also be doers of the word of God. And I pray this in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And everyone said a big amen. Amen. Give somebody beside you a high five, will you, before you're seated. And you can be seated. So in this passage, there's three things that jump out to me. First off is the compliment that Jesus offers. Did you notice that? Secondly is the complaint that Jesus gives. But thirdly is the challenge that he offers the church. Now, I'm going to break each one of those down and look at them just a little bit. So first, let's talk about the compliment. Okay? He looks at the church and says, wow, I know, I've seen. Seen what? He talks about your good work, your patience, your endurance. You don't tolerate evil. That you can examine the truth to find out if the apostle is a liar or telling the truth. And that you have suffered, but yet you still have endured. And all of those things are great things that Jesus is saying. But there's also some underlying things that Jesus is wanting to get across to the church at Ephesus. And it's simply this. Is that sometimes the good we do can be the enemy of the greater things that God wants to do. And just think about that for just a moment. There's a book that was written several years ago. Matter of fact, it became very popular, bestseller by far. Still, a lot of people pick it up in the business world. It's called Good to Great. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jim Collins wrote it, and the author, basically the premise of the book is good is the enemy of great. And I really believe that oftentimes what has been the enemy of the church has been the good. Now, hear me out on this. Is that we do good things. We tap ourselves on the back. We show up for church on a Monday night when everybody else is not. We give, we tithe, we do those things, and we feel like we're doing good and we feel proud about ourselves. But God may be calling us to something greater. God may be calling us to do something more. But yet we can get comfortable with where we are and what we are doing. And everything is good. And yet we can become content when God is calling us to go further in Him. So, you have this church that is doing great things. I mean, doing good things. But God is calling them to greater things. So, let's look at the complaint. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you. What is that? You've left your first what? Love. I was thinking back with my wife and I when we first got married. We didn't have much. Matter of fact, the day that we got married, okay, I had $200 is all I had for after the honeymoon. And on our honeymoon, we had basically a three-day honeymoon where we got to stay. A friend of mine who basically owned a small local hotel allowed us to stay two nights for free. And then we had some money to go to a bed and breakfast in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, and stayed a night in the bed and breakfast. Come on, then we went back to work. Actually, coming back through, we went that final night and was in church with Dave Mewburn when he was the student pastor at Woodlake Assembly of God. Remember that, Dave? That was our honeymoon. We got to spend it with Dave Mewburn. We were poor, but we had passion. We actually went to live. In fact, the day we got married, we had no place to live when we got back from our three-day honeymoon. Think about that. We had a place that we thought we were going to live, and the person did not move out, and we were informed by the landlord just moments before, like, you're not going to be able to have that place. So after the wedding ceremony, as we're standing in the reception line and people are coming through the line, somebody comes by. They knew that we needed a place to live, and they offered us their pop-up camper trailer. We were campus pastors at Oklahoma State University. They put the camper trailer in the backyard of four students that we were pastoring. They plugged it into the backyard. Here, the pastors of these students are living in the backyard. My wife was having to go into the back of their house to shower in the house. Come on, folks, that's poor. The breaker was continually flipping, and it was August. It was stinking hot. But we had passion. I remember that small little camper trailer was so small. Actually, when I came back after the first day of work and she had kind of made dinner and we ate dinner on this little bitty table, and then she had you to lower the table to make the bed, you know what I'm talking about? And they had these two little benches on the side that became beds, and the bench was no longer, I mean, just barely wide enough for your body. And so she had had two beds made, one for her, one for me. And I looked at her and said, I'm married to sleep with you. And we slept in the same bed, side by side, on our side. I don't think either one of us really slept that night, but we had some passion. You can take that the way you want. That little camper trailer was so, I tell people right now, I chase my wife around the house, and we live in a bigger home now, and I literally have to chase her around the house. We are empty nesters now. People say, what do you do with your time? Now I chase my wife around the house. But in that little camper trailer, she couldn't run anywhere. I could reach over and grab her. We had passion. You see what happens? A lot of couples over the years, they lose their passion. You know what happens in our walk with Christ? Sometimes we can lose our passion. We forget what it was once like. And Jesus is saying, I've got this complaint. The complaint is you've lost your passion. You've lost your love. Come on, church. Let's fall back in love with Jesus. Come on, when they were on the day of Pentecost, waiting for the promise of the Father, they had no clue what they were getting. See, sometimes in Pentecostal circles and the assemblies of God, we're chasing after a tongue. You know what they wanted? They wanted more of Jesus. That's all they wanted. And you know what came with that? It came the power of the Holy Spirit. It came gifts. It came speaking in tongues. It came a rushing mighty wind. But really, the pursuit is not some gift or some tongue. It is Jesus Christ that we're after. The complaint. Jesus goes to, I think about what Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter number 12. They were arguing about what was the most important of the scriptures. And they were trying to debate it and trying to figure out. And one finally asked Jesus, what's the most important scripture? Jesus actually made this statement right before that question. He said, the problem, your mistake is that you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God that can change lives. Think about that. You want to live in victory in your life? There's two things you need. You may want to write this down. I tell people in my church, I said, the people who take notes, they're the first ones according to scriptures that get to go to heaven. It's somewhere in there. Dave will show you later on. So Jesus says, your mistake is you don't know the scripture or the power of God. Two things. Scriptures, the scripture plus the Spirit of God equals victory. Look at the person next to you and say, I want to live in victory. If you want to live in victory, that means you've got to get in the Word of God and you've got to live by the Spirit of God. And you're going to experience victory in your life. Okay? And so Jesus asked this question, what's the most important of all the commandments? And he said this. He said, really, it boils down to two things. One, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. In other words, you've got to be all in. If you're going to experience the Holy Spirit and His fullness in your life, you've got to be all in. All in. Let's look at that, just all in. Let's talk about the heart. What does that equal? And I want to break this down. When we talk about the heart, it's kind of something like, what does that mean exactly? Let me put a word that you might be caught off guard by it, but let me just think about this. Heart equals talking. What do I mean by that? Do you realize that you're created in the image of God? Do you realize at the very beginning, what does that mean though? Does that mean I look like God? We don't know exactly. Come on, you can try to draw some pictures out of the script. We don't know exactly. But what we do know is this, that we have creative power just like God has. How do I know that? The Bible says life and death is in the tongue. And at the very beginning of time, in Genesis chapter number 1, that God spoke, and what happened? As He spoke, things were what? Created. You don't think you have creative power? Walk into your house after a long day, and you know what? The words you say will create the environment of your house. It will either bring a smile on people's faces, or it will cause them to clench their teeth in anger. The words you say are powerful. And when He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, I think sometimes you're most representative of God and like Him with the words you say. But you're also most dislike God with the words you say. And I'm just going to challenge you, when it comes to being all in and loving God, begin to guard your tongue in what you say and begin to see, is it reflecting God or not? Jesus said these words. He said, out of your heart, your mouth what? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Speaks. So what is your heart saying? You know, when you come to church and you begin to lift those words up and sing those words, don't let it just be formality. Don't just be good at routine and ritual. Begin to sing those songs and let them come out of the innermost being. Let there be rivers of living water, like the Spirit says, that will flow out of you as you bring praise to God. And when you do, it brings transformation in you. It opens you up for the power of the Holy Spirit. What about the soul? What does that soul represent? I mean, feelings. You may want to write that down, feelings. I think about this when it comes to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three times where God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit breathed on people. At the very beginning of time, God made man out of the dust of the ground. And after he made man out of the dust of the ground, what did he do? He breathed on man. And what does the scripture say? That man became a living being, a living soul. How about Jesus? He stepped out of eternity. He stepped into time. Lived on earth. Man full of the Spirit. Led of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. He dies on a cross. The third day later, he validates his deity by kicking out the end of the grave. And then his disciples, who were still doubtful, see him. And they touch his nail-pierced hands and his side. And they looked at him and said, "We believe." And what did Jesus do? John chapter 20, verse 21. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And he what? Breathed on them. So you know what? The first time when God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed on them, it was God consciousness. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of every man. I mean, there's no atheist in foxholes. And every single one of us have a God thing inside that's clicking. We know that there's something more than what we see right now. When Jesus came and breathed, you know what he gave? He gave eternal life. He gave life transformation. So if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Do you see the transformation here? God breathed, consciousness of God. Jesus breathed, new life in Christ. Then Jesus said, "Now I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you something. A comforter, a friend, a guide." You can go on. It's on. The list goes on and on and on. I could preach for weeks on that. But here's what he was saying. He was saying, "He'll come." And what happened in Acts chapter 2? They were all gathered in one place in one mind and one accord. And then there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind that began to fill the house where they were sitting. What was breathing on them? God, the Holy Spirit, was breathing into that room. And what did he give to them? He gave them courage. He gave them strength. You know what sometimes you just need in your life? You need the breath of the Holy Spirit to breathe in you what you need for that day. You see, sometimes we use the Holy Spirit for something we get at the conference, at the youth camp. We use the Holy Spirit for something we do once every 2 or 3 years, or every so often when pastor preaches on it and says, "Come down." No. And we're emotionally moved and we're really. The Holy Spirit is there every day to breathe in your life to give you exactly what you need at your job. It may be wisdom, it may be discernment, it may be faith, it may be a miracle, it may be whatever it is, but the Holy Spirit is there with you every day. Just you have to call out for Him. So soul? How about the next one, mind? I don't have time to go into all of these, but the mind, all in. What I pray for you is that you allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind. I got to be honest with you. One of the things that I see in the church world and Christendom is that we give our heart to Jesus and He transforms our soul, and that happens instantaneously. But you realize the transforming of your mind is a daily chore. Paul talks about renewing the mind, and that's every day for us submitting to the work. What? Scriptures and Spirit equals what? Victory. Scriptures and Spirit means transformation of your mind every day. So that your mind will be transformed, so that like Philippians, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." How about strength? Whew. You know what strength equals to me? Doing. Mind equals thinking. Strength equals doing. James, the brother of Jesus, said this, faith without works is dead. Dead. Come on. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to be doing something. I'm not talking about just being busy. I'm talking about you're going to be obedient to what God wants you to do in your life. James also, this is the brother of Jesus, who did not even believe in him before he died. He had like, he's crazy. What would cause the brother of Jesus, who thought he was crazy, never followed, never gave him a time of day in regards to being the Son of God, cause him to change his mind? He saw a resurrected brother. Tell you, your brother or sister rose from the dead, you'd believe them. And he's saying, when you hold up the mirror of the Spirit and the Scriptures and the Word of God, and you look at that mirror and then you walk away and do nothing about it, that's not good. Come on, how many of you, today you get up, the first thing most people do when they get up in the morning, you may go get a cup of coffee, you may do something like that, but eventually, in the first little bit, before you leave the house, you're going to look in a what? You're going to look in a mirror. Why are you going to look in a mirror? Because you don't want to walk out of that house. I was preaching this one time in the church that I pastor, and I had this lady right on the front row, and I'm preaching about how, you know, you go up, and I look for the little, what's called, eye boogers. Is that what you call them? Get them out, and, you know, just, but sometimes ladies have to spend a little more time in front of the, you know, mirror, and I'm starting to go there, and this lady says, be careful, Pastor. So I'm trying to be careful. But you know what I'm talking about. You want to go and look at yourself, make the changes so that you can present yourself to the world, right? You know what the Scriptures and the Spirit of God does? Every day it's being held up as a mirror for you to say, what needs to change? What needs to change? So we talked about the compliment. We talked about the complaint that Jesus offered. Now let's talk about the challenge that Jesus offers. What did he say? Did you get it? He said, remember from where you've fallen. Remember. Now, he's not saying regret where you are. He's not heaping condemnation on you. Does that make sense? So he's not saying, you're bad, you're all this. No, 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 no. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Matter of fact, he complimented them. He said, you're doing good. You're patient. You're incredible. You're doing all these great things. And you know what I believe the Holy Spirit's saying to Claremore First Assembly? You're doing great. You're awesome. Amazing. Great things. Wow. Look at your history. Look what's happened. Look what's happening now on a Monday night. But he also says, remember. Remember where you have been. Remember. Now, what is that? Let me... Is there a time that you have been closer to God than you are right now? Was there a youth camp where you were on fire for Jesus? Was there a revival where you were just like calling out to Jesus and the tears were flowing and you were hungry for Jesus? Come on, stop and go back in time. Stop and think about it, no matter your age. Stop and think about, was there a time where you can remember that you were actually on fire more than you are presently right now? I was thinking back several years ago. Matter of fact, it was even before I became the DYD, I was preaching a little bitty small community in Hilton, Oklahoma, far southwest part of the Oklahoma. I was asked to speak on worship, and it was a youth rally. There was a lot of kids there. Matter of fact, a small building that seated about 125 people, and there was probably 150 people in the room. That's a lot of people. It was a hot August day. Thank you very much, sir. Everybody's watching, so I might as well enjoy the moment. Thank you. So, it's extremely hot. I'm asked to preach on the worship topic of worship. And I'm going after Jesus. I'm preaching the best I can. I'm doing everything I can. They're following along. They're tracking with me. And I decide that I'm going to say this phrase. Basically, I'm trying to say, no matter how bad you sing, just sing unto the praise. Give God everything you have. Matter of fact, I said, if you do not praise God, the rocks and trees will cry out to God. Okay? So that's the point. And then I have this phrase that I'm going to say. I have it pre-planned. I said, I don't care if you sing like a toad inside of a barrel. That was what I meant to say. Sometimes you say something you don't mean to say. But instead of saying, I don't care if you sing like a toad inside of a barrel, it came out these words. I don't care if you sing like a turd inside of a barrel. Okay. I know I can say that in this church because I know your pastor. But here's the thing. It was a youth rally. It was packed with students. But I had some of the old saints with their arms crossed and not giving me a smile because they were too righteous to laugh about it. But all those kids, they looked at each other and they said, did he say what we thought he said? And then they started dying laughing. In spite of that, the Holy Spirit still moved. Remember. I want to ask you to stop and remember. Could you go back in your brain right now for just a moment? Maybe for students at the youth camp last year. Maybe for some of you saints that are seasoned, it could have been a revival or something that happened 20 years ago. You know what Jesus is calling you back to? The height of your passion. He's calling you back to experience what you've experienced at a time gone by. You don't have to have the same music and the same pastor and the same evangelist. No, no. You got the same Holy Spirit and the same Jesus that's calling you right now for more of Him. And He hasn't changed. Churches will change. Pastors will change. Leadership will change. But Jesus Christ said, I am the same yesterday and I am the same today and I'm going to be the same tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit that blew on the day of Pentecost is still the same Holy Spirit that wants to blow in your life today. Remember. Secondly, he says this, repent. So first he says, remember. And second, he says, repent. You may notice my arm has not went up more than this the whole time. It's because I had surgery about 4 weeks ago. And I just this week got the brace off. Okay? How I did it, an almost 50-year-old man should not be riding skateboards down hills with their kids. Matter of fact, my kids, I had been driving the truck for them back and forth, and at the very end, I said, let me try it. After them doing it for 2 hours, one of my kids looked at me and said, Dad, I don't think that's a good idea. That was the challenge I needed. I said, okay, I'll show you. I did it the first time, did pretty good. I went higher on the hill, did it the second time, did pretty good. The third time was the charm. As I broke it here, tore out my labrum, had to have 9 screws in my, or anchors in my labrum, and so that's why you won't see me. So please do not yank my arm either. But I just got this off. And when the doctor told me you can take it off and I took it off, I felt like scared. I really didn't want to use it. I felt more comfortable with that on. You know what happens sometimes? We get comfortable where we are. And we really know that if we want to really fall in love and become passionate like we once was, it's going to cost us something. We're going to have to step up our game, so to speak. We're going to have to just really surrender some things to Christ. We're going to have to turn around and say, you know what? I'm not witnessing to people and winning the lost, and I'm not a part of serving in some capacity, and all of a sudden God begins to call you. And so it's easier to stay comfortable, right? Than to repent and turn around and say, I'm going to remember and now I'm going to go after. Because you can remember, but now have you remembered and have you now repented? And say, I want to fall back in love with Jesus again. I've got one of our great friends, Dave and I, Betty Calabrese. She had her birthday this week, so I called her up and said, happy birthday. Betty's an amazing lady. In her upper 80s, passionate for Jesus. When Dave and I were running the camp, she was right there beside us. She was our camp pastor. She worked 6 straight years with us. That lady had boundless energy, and it wasn't because her body was in great shape. She had physical issues, but you know what she had? She had a deep passion for Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when older people would say, how can you do that? She would always say this to the older people. She would say, you know what? In God's kingdom, there's never a time to retire. You only refire. And I love that about her. You know, what I see sometimes is that really we begin to retire. And it's not, I'm not talking about 60, 70, 80 years of age. I'm talking about we retire in our early 20s. We were on fire for Jesus at youth camp in our early 20s. We just kind of kick back and we retire in our faith. Oh yeah, no, we're still showing up. We're still going through the motions, but we got to keep refiring. Come on, every single year, every single day, we've got to keep refiring our relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? That's falling in love with Him again. Which He says the final thing. If not, I'll come remove. Remove. Now let me ask you this. What needs to be removed out of your life? What is hindering you from being passionately in love with Jesus so that you can receive all that the Spirit has to offer you? I have a dentist. I was on a mission trip overseas, and he was there pulling teeth, and he asked me a question. He said, if you were on a remote island, which would you rather have, a toothbrush and toothpaste, a lifelong supply until you got off the island, or dental floss? And I looked at him and said, toothbrush and toothpaste, obviously, because my breath will smell good every day. And he said, nope, wrong choice. For the longevity of your teeth, it's better to dental floss than it is to brush your teeth. And he explained to me, because the brushing of your teeth, and in fact, I was a little bit, I didn't like it because I don't floss my teeth. I do floss my teeth twice a year. Every 6 months I go get my teeth cleaned, and a lady stands over me and she flosses my teeth. And every single time she asks me a question when she's done, she says, do you floss your teeth? I say, no. She says, I could tell. And then she says, you need to start flossing your teeth, because if not, we'll have to pull them out someday. And I look at her and I say, okay, I will. And I've said that for years, but I've never followed through on what I said until this January. This January, made a new commitment. And I have literally since January flossed my teeth every single day, sometimes twice a day, and even a few days, three times in a day. I think that deserves a hand clap. But here's the thing. If I do not floss my teeth, because you know what? I believe spiritually we are the same way. We learn how to take care of the outside, but what the Scriptures, what the Spirit of God does is He gets down deep inside and rips out stuff and removes stuff that really shouldn't be there. Does that make sense? The Spirit of God wants to go deep inside of you. He wants you to fall in love with Jesus again so that He can go down deep inside and get that stuff out. Because just like my teeth, you know, if I do not floss, eventually somebody's going to remove my teeth. And what Jesus said here is that if you do not do this, if you do not remember, if you do not repent, if you do not remove these things, I will come and remove the lampstand in front of you. What does that mean, the lampstand? It's your presence. It's the presence of God. And you know what? I don't want Ichabod to be written on this church. I don't want Ichabod to be written on my life. I want to stay passionately in love with Jesus, with the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in my life. I want to be what Jesus talked about a lot on a hilltop, so that other people will see that I've got something to offer. And it's not me, it's Jesus. So notice those last words. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what? The Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to you right now? What is He calling you? My son, his name's Gavin. Growing up playing ball, we developed a way to communicate. So he was on the baseball field, and the coaches didn't want me to talk to him on the ball field and give him instructions. But we had our own little way of communicating. He played 6A football and played tailback and played defensive back, and actually started both ways his junior and senior year, or at least partly his junior and senior year. And he would be in the middle of the football field with the band playing and in a huddle. And the football field is, you got to understand, that's 25 yards from the, if he's in the middle of the football field, to the sidelines, and sidelines to the, another 20 yards to the stadium, and then stadium, we'd be setting up in the stadium, and the band playing, the cheerleaders, all that stuff going on. And I would be up in the stands, I'd go, psh, psh, psh. And when I whistle, he would stop, he would look up in the stands. He'd be playing center field in baseball. And I'd go, and he'd immediately look up and catch me. And then I didn't tell the coaches, but I would say, go that way, go this way. He had trained his ear to hear his dad. You see, sometimes we have failed to train our ears to hear what our Heavenly Father is trying to say through the Spirit. And I want to ask you to change that today. And I want you to work on that today. Maybe at some time you had a deeper passion. If you've never had a passion for Jesus, we can introduce you to Him today. And if you right now are just like, man, I'm on fire for God and I'm in love with Jesus like I've never been, you know what? Keep growing in that. Keep moving forward. Train your ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. I want our team to come back. I want you to close your eyes, please. Father, I pray right now. Band members, would you just come back? Father, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, do your thing. Do your thing. May our ears be in tune. May we be listening. May we hear what you are saying. In Jesus' name. With your eyes closed, don't look around. I want you to just practice hearing what the Spirit is saying. I want you to remember. From what I know about this church, there's a lot of good going on. But maybe God is calling you right now to something greater. Maybe there was a time that you were just more passionate about your relationship with Christ than you are now. He's calling you. Every single one of us have those moments, though, I know for me, where I have to stop and revisit because I have not loved like I used to. And I've got to fall in love with Him again. Again, again, again. Remember, whenever I was preaching that message in that little bitty town, said the wrong word versus the right word. I was preaching out of a passion, out of my love for Jesus. You see, I think God's okay with a zeal that's a little bit messed up and made it to mistake. I think what sometimes God struggles with is when we feel like we got it all together. May we never get to the point where we feel like we have it all together. May we passionately go after Jesus. And I just want to ask, if you want to fall back in love with Him again, if God is calling you to revisit your first love, like me, I want you to respond. Because this is the first step to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, is seeking more of Jesus. If that's you and God's speaking to you, you say, I want to fall back in love with Him, Rodney. I want to be passionate in my relationship. I don't want to lose. I want a renewed passion like I've never had before. If that's you and God's speaking to you, I want you to just get right up your seat and begin to come down this front. Begin to come. Begin to come. Find you a place to pray. If God's speaking to you, you want a renewed passion for Jesus. Begin to get all across this front. We're going to turn this altar place into our place of renewed passion so that the Spirit of God can do His work in our life. Come on. Spirit of the Lord, do your work. Spirit of the Lord, do your work. As you come and begin to fall on your face, begin to call out to God. It really doesn't matter if you're 70 or if you're 7. You're saying, I'm passionate to have more of Jesus. I want more of Him in my life. I want to experience Him in my life. Yes. Yes.